And our first scripture lesson comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. Let us listen for God's word. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our second scripture lesson comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Listen again for God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The word of God for the people of God. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, about 130 million light years away, give or take, something extraordinary happened. No, it wasn't the destruction of the Death Star, but this summer, an observatory in Washington State detected an unusual signal coming from that galaxy. Its sound waves made a chirping noise. Then a global team of astronomers spotted a new pinprick of light in the night sky. It faded from blue to red and then vanished. This past Monday, scientists revealed what they had heard and seen. They had detected gravitational waves from the collision of two neutron stars, the smallest and densest stars in the universe. This kilonova, as it's called, was the greatest fireworks show in the universe, a scientist said. It was the first glimpse of the violent process by which most of the uranium, gold, and silver in the universe was created. The reaction of an astrophysicist at the University of Chicago caught my attention. He said, "I can't think of a similar situation in the field of science in my lifetime where a single event provides so many staggering insights about our universe." Well, that kind of makes me wish I had been there. And maybe in December, the Millennium Falcon will be able to take me there. That scientist's view of this galactic fireworks show could also be said of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses, or complaints, in 1517 was a single event with so many staggering new insights, ways of thinking, and the creation of so many new possibilities. In his article, "Why Study the Reformation Era," Bill de Prater writes that it was the reformers who established primary and secondary schools to teach people to be able to read and understand Scripture and basic humanistic thought. In May 1543, Nicholas Copernicus, a Polish canon and astronomer, asserted that the Earth was not the center of the universe, but rather the Earth rotated around the sun. The Catholic Church condemned his writings. Luther and Calvin questioned his assertions, but these reformers felt that such scientific studies must continue. Within a month, Andreas Vesalius published On the Structure of the Human Body, describing basic human anatomy. In 1545, Ambrose Paré published his book on surgery. In 1628, William Harvey advanced his theory of the blood circulatory system. The reformers opened up the floodgates, de Prater writes, that led to the publications on geometry, arithmetic, botany, zoology, geography, and ballistics. The search for knowledge and insight was no longer controlled by the church, de Prater concludes, but open to further discovery because of the Reformation. One important reason the floodgates opened is the fourth pillar of the Protestant Reformation, Solus Christus. It changed the structure of power and the control of information, at least in the European world at the time. Now, before I get to that, let's review and practice our Latin together. We started the first week with what, do you remember? Sola something, that's right. Sola gratia, say it with me, sola gratia, grace alone. And then we looked at sola scriptura, right, say that one. Scripture alone. And then we move to sola fide, right, faith alone. And today we focus on solus scriptus, through Christ alone. If any of these upended the power structures of the day, it was solus Christus. 500 years ago, society was structured in such a way that the Roman Catholic Church, the church hierarchy, and priest controlled most knowledge. What was known, accepted as true, and who had access to it. Furthermore, the priests had pretty much all the power over your spiritual life. Clergy were a special caste apart from the laity. The priests were the only ones authorized to read the Bible, which was then in Latin, a language which most people did not know or understand, including many priests. The priest did the work in the worship service on behalf of the people. The priest pronounced God's mercy over the people and mediated God's forgiveness to the people. They read and interpreted the scripture reading today from Matthew as Jesus saying that Peter was the first in a long line of special men who alone had the power to run the church and thereby people's spiritual lives. By contrast, the Reformers' assertion of solus Christus through Christ alone undermined all of that power, and it created a new and what the Reformers said was the original way to be church and have faith. You see, solus Christus says that there is only one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. We don't have faith and grace through a priest. We know those gifts of God, they said, through Christ and Christ alone. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the one who God sent to show us God's way, God's truth, and God's life. This may sound kind of common to us today, but back then, these thoughts had a monumental impact that still reverberates in our lives to this day. For example, my ordination as a minister of word and sacrament does not set me apart from you or give me special power over you. In the Reformed branch of the Christian Church, I am ordained to a particular function, to preach and teach the Word of God, and to administer the sacraments so that together we can discover God's mission and join it. I do not pronounce your forgiveness. look at our assurance of grace today. Look at our assurance of grace today. We speak God's good news together. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are made new by Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. We say that together. We declare God's good news together. It isn't reserved for someone special to proclaim. It isn't earned by good works, and it isn't for sale. God's love is given to us solus Christus, through Christ alone. Ultimately, what the Reformers were saying is that grace and faith are given to us through Christ and Christ alone. Not the church, not the priest, not indulgences that we buy. And they were saying that we can have those gifts because Christ offers them to us directly. And that direct connection they called the priesthood of all believers. You and I have a direct connection to God through Christ. You and I can read the Bible for ourselves, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can hear the Word of God to us. You and I can receive grace and faith from God through Christ and Christ alone whenever we need it and wherever we are. But it's important to note here that the priesthood of all believers is not the same concept as American individualism that we are so immersed in. It is not, I made this life myself, and I will determine my faith and my God myself. Too many people have concluded, I guess this means I don't need anyone else. I can do this faith thing all by myself. That's not what the Reformers intended. Yes, God speaks directly to us through Christ. Yes, the gifts of God are given directly to us through Christ. But how are we to know Christ or Christ's gifts if we aren't part of Christ's body, called the church, growing in community, practicing those gifts in good times and in bad, and learning how to be the priesthood God intends together? Do we really think we are Christians without the practices of worship and prayer, scripture reading, and community through Christ? The Reformers didn't think so. Our first scripture lesson shows us one such image of how God invites us to be the church through Christ. It doesn't take much to see what was happening in the Philippian church. All you need to do is read the opposite of what Paul says. If Paul needed to tell them to be of the same mind, then they probably weren't. They were probably full of divisions and factions. If Paul needed to tell them to have the same love or be in full accord, then they were most likely not being nice to each other and instead full of discord. If Paul needed to tell them not to act out of selfish ambition or conceit, or to remind them to treat each other with humility, we know how they must have been acting. If Paul had to tell them how to look out for the interests of others instead of themselves, well, you get the picture. The way in which Paul addresses these issues is distinctly solus Christus, through Christ alone. Paul doesn't give them a book on 10 ways to be a better and healthier organization or 5 steps to better management and conflict resolution. Paul tells them to look to Jesus and to look at their life together through Jesus. That's how they will be the church of Jesus Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Jesus didn't make himself important, even though he had way more right to do so than any of us. He didn't use his power and privilege to hold his position with God. He took the form of humans. He became one of us. He became finite. In other words, he humbled himself, and instead of using his power to save himself when he was at the point of death, he served God's call and God's purposes even to the point of death. He fulfilled God's plan for you and for me so that we could be the church who shows others what it's like to be the presence of Christ in us and to share the life that God intends for this world. That purpose is why the reformers looked to Jesus' question in our second scripture lesson as important not just for his disciples, but for all of us. Jesus and his disciples had reached the district of Caesarea Philippi. That was the right place to ask his question. You see, all around them, all along the streets, at the street corners, in places, in shrine, there were these shrines and fields and everywhere else, shrines and temples to all these gods and goddesses and all these idols. Places where people could give gifts to gods so that they, hopefully these gods would bring them happiness and wealth and success and deliverance. It was in the midst of all these different gods and competing idols that Jesus asked his question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, and others a prophet. It was a great way to start the conversation, but it wasn't the most important question. It was this: "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, the traditional view of this verse is that Jesus is making Peter the rock on which he will build his church. Jesus is giving Peter the power to mediate God's love and forgiveness. And then people, men, succeed him and continue to mediate God's power in the world. But what if the rock that Jesus is referring to isn't Peter, but Peter's confession? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That would mean that Jesus isn't giving Peter exclusive power. He's giving power and life to everyone who makes the same confession of faith Peter did. He's giving it to everyone who makes Christ their rock, who will pledge their lives to solus Christus through Christ alone. He is building his church on people who make that confession of faith the center of their lives and are willing to explore how they will live by it. Now, that doesn't mean that when we make that confession that we fully understand what it means or its implications. I grew up in a Christian tradition that said making that confession means that Christ is exclusively the only way to heaven. It became a sort of litmus test for who is a Christian and who is not. And interestingly, they always seemed to be in the right and others weren't. But I don't think that's Peter's point. And I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. I don't know for sure how God will handle other people and other faith traditions and other religions. But I actually believe that that's God's job and not mine. My job is to make Peter's confession my own. Our job is to make Peter's confession our confession. It is to say, like Joshua did in the Old Testament, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." To say that at church, "Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." To say that wherever we live, that that's who we are. That's our guiding belief. So let me put before you what the Reformation puts before every generation, every parent, every household, every church. Who do you say Jesus is? We don't answer that question once, but 1,000 times, in 1,000 ways. In work and family lives, in the joys and sorrows of life, when decisions are easy and when they are not, when we relate well to one another and when we don't. When other gods and goddesses want our loyalty, in all of those places, in all of those opportunities, we have the opportunity to say, Solus Christus, here is my Christ, my Savior. He is the Son of the living God, and I will follow him. Amen.